This morning's scripture readings is coming from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. How many of you were nervous that Pastor Dean was going to say all 172 verses of Psalm 119? It's like, oh, it's not the whole chapter. Don't worry, you guys. Although, if you wanted to preach on that, you know, that would be one way to do it. You just read the whole thing right through. Take you about a half hour, my guess is. But hi, everybody. Wanted to welcome you. If you're visiting with us, if you're new with us, you're our guest. Thank you for being here. This is hopefully a warm place that's been marked by the love and hospitality and kindness of Jesus, and we want to get to know you. And so if you're new, a few different things you could do. One, just stick around after the service and get to know us, talk to us. We tend to hang out a lot and just get to know one another. But two, we've brought back the Connect card. We've brought it back. You know, we thought that digital would solve all of our problems and would rescue us from paperwork, but we brought paperwork back. And if you have never filled one of these out, we've got a stack right here. I think there's a stack out at the table, the Connect table. Would love for you to fill one of these out, and you can probably the best thing to do with this is just to put it right there in the offering box on the piano right here, and that will get you on our radar. So this is a little bit of a heavier way to start a sermon. So warning, it's heavy. But over the past year, I've been learning the language of lament. God has given us a language for our sorrows. You find it all through God's word, especially in the Psalms. God calls us to be brutally honest with him. He invites our genuine, heartfelt cries for mercy and justice. And if you've been following the news coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention, there is reason to grieve. This all just kind of unfolded. We kind of knew it was coming. But in the past week, there's been a 288-page, I believe, document produced by the SBC. And within it, there are reports and allegations of sexual abuse. There are documented communications within SBC leadership and with their lawyers that indicate that when abuse against children, abuse against women were reported, that little was done to come to the aid of those who were abused. And instead, what appears to have happened was the opposite. Women were not believed. Due diligence to ensure that abusers were brought to justice was not done. And leadership prioritized protecting the convention from liability over protecting the abused. It's heavy. Victims were silenced, discredited, and disregarded, and in some cases, abusers were able to move on to other churches without accountability for their actions. The elders and staff team at Fellowship Church, we've worked hard to diligently and proactively build a culture of safety and accountability at Fellowship Church. We're watching these events closely within the SBC and processing this news with a close eye as to how things develop. You'll be hearing more from us in a letter soon. But I want to make sure you guys are crystal clear on this. Abuse of any form is sin. Using one's position in leadership to domineer and take advantage of others in any way, shape, or form is sin. And covering up abuse and allowing abusers to continue abusing is evil. and all of it grieves the heart of God. If these allegations and reports are true, this is scandalous. It's grievous. It's worthy of our outrage and disdain. And it's worthy of our corporate lament. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our hearts break today. We are grieved at the thought of leaders of churches and religious organizations robbing women and children of their innocence through evil acts. We mourn the reports coming out. Your church should be a place where children are nurtured, not abused, guarded and not groomed, helped and not harmed. Leaders should have the courage to do the right thing because it's the right thing. And if these reports are true, this has not been the case within the SBC. How long will evildoers prosper? How many heinous crimes does it take for an organization to start protecting the vulnerable instead of protecting itself from liability? Oh God, gracious and merciful, come to the aid of each and every victim of abuse. Vindicate them. Heal them. We are weary and heavy laden. Render swift and firm justice upon those evildoers who have caused such harm and have allowed it to continue. May Fellowship Church be one of tens of thousands of churches who take these matters seriously, not just in lip service, but in deed. By the powerful work of your Holy Spirit, give your church wisdom in how to create healthy change. Continue to have your gracious, kind, nurturing hand of love upon each and every member of Fellowship Church specifically. And give wisdom to our leaders to know how best to move forward as a church and the courage to act. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not sure how to transition from such a heavy report to our text today. I'm not sure there's a good way to do it. This kind of report brings up a lot of emotions in me. I've got 5 children. According to the CDC, more than 1 in 3 women experience sexual violence involving physical contact during her lifetime. 1 in 4 men. And in a room this size, there is no doubt a large number of victims of sexual abuse. I don't take that lightly. And if that's you, we see you. We grieve with you. God can take ashes and make something beautiful. God can take people lost and ruined by the fall and deliver them. And if that's you today, can I just tell you that I love you? And your church wants to see you flourish. Your pastors pray for your restoration. And I'm convinced that God primarily does this restorative work by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit as his church receives the word of God and is transformed by it. Will you turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3? Colossians 3, in the weeks that I've had the privilege to preach recently, it started on Easter Sunday, we've been going through this passage, Colossians 3, it begins by saying, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, if you've been raised with him, this church is all about Jesus and his resurrection. His resurrection changes everything for us. He offers us this resurrection mindset. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. Each and every person who has heard the good news of King Jesus, that he came and he lived and he died and he rose again and he ascended, they place their hope in this crucified king. There is a resurrection, new self-identity that these people have, that we have. There's a new way to be human, a new way to think. This resurrection affects us in every way. We're to put off our old ways of thinking, our old ways of relating. We're to clothe ourselves with resurrection clothes of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, forgiving each other. Verses 12 and 13, above all these, put on love. We've got this resurrection mindset. We have resurrection qualities as we put on a new resurrection self. Recently, we looked at this idea of letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed we were called in one body. Through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood on the cross, Jesus accomplished many, many, many things. He accomplished our forgiveness. He gave us his righteousness. He clothed us with himself. We are united with him, and one of the many things he accomplished for us was peace. We have peace with God and peace with one another. We are commanded to relate to one another in a way that places peace as the aim. He doesn't call us to allow bitterness or anger or wrath to rule. He calls us to allow peace to rule. And today, Paul gives us another command. Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the main idea of this text. This is the central command of this text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This word dwell, I was curious. I was curious about this word. It's if you guys like doing word studies, kind of looking at maybe what was the original word and where it's seen elsewhere. If you're curious about a word in the Bible, it's a great exercise. I was curious if this was the same word that's translated abide in John 15. Where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's not that word. It's not that word. While that's a very similar idea, this idea of abiding, it's not the same word. In fact, this word only occurs in Paul, and it only occurs 5 times. Just want to go through them briefly just to get a sense of what this idea encapsulates. In Romans 8:11, Paul writes, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You can begin to see the ideas behind this word already. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. He takes up residence in us. He makes his home within us. He uses this word similarly in a letter that he wrote to Timothy. He writes this, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, Timothy. And he's going to empower you as he takes up residence in you to do something very important, to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul writes, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, and he quotes the Old Testament, I will make a dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." So this is beautiful. Not only has the Holy Spirit taken up residence in the heart of every believer, but we are a temple of God. Paul says, I will make a dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. What agreement has the temple of God, you, the church, with idols, right? 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul uses this again, talking to Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am sure dwells in you as well. So not only does the Spirit of God dwell in us, we are a temple of God himself. He dwells in us, but he uses this word to describe how faith dwelt in Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and dwells within him as well, which brings us to the fifth and final occurrence of this word right here in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love coffee. Any coffee lovers out there? Okay, yeah, yeah. I'm proud of our coffee game here at Fellowship. We've got Synergos coffee here. Unless good, earthy, robust, rich coffee grounds dwell in 205-degree boiling water for a specific amount of time, unless that actually happens, all you've got is boiling water or bad coffee. It's this idea, this coffee ground that dwells within the water and makes something rich and beautiful and godly. That's a little joke. I have a little garden, doing some gardening. Gardens at the Pello House don't always go as planned. But this year, I've got blueberry bushes, I've got strawberries, watermelon, tomatoes, jalapenos, cilantro, the good stuff. And unless water dwells in the soil of those planters richly, no matter how pretty those plants are now, it will only be a matter of time before those beautiful plants begin to wither and die. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Our family built a house in 2020. We moved in August 2020. And when I say our family built a house, I mean we paid somebody to build a house for us, who then paid other people to build the house. There was design, foundation, framing, plumbing, electric, drywall. I remember taking frequent trips over to the house site, the construction site, while it was being built. And taking Quinn over there in the winter. Where's Quinn? She's working. Bless her heart. And standing on the girders. Is that a word? I'm not a builder. But let's just pretend that those big 2x10s that really form the floor. The builders in the room are like, oh, goodness. This guy knows nothing about building a house. But I remember standing on these girders, these 2x10 type things, and peering down into the basement area and seeing where these spots. Oh, that's this room, and this is so exciting. And eventually, everything else kind of came to fruition, and we had a house. And the Pello family took this building made of concrete, lumber, and drywall, and we made it our home. We brought beds and rugs and dishes and couches. We made it our dwelling. We took this structure and we arranged it in a way that would suit us. See, when you move into a house, you make sure that house meets your needs. It accomplishes the purposes that you have in mind. We love our dwelling. We're thankful for it, but we're careful to make our home safe and welcoming, a place where we can flourish, a place where others can be blessed. It's also a place we guard. We do not welcome dangerous people into our home. And our hearts are similar. We're all like a home. In each one of us, we allow things to take up residence. These things can be good and will promote our flourishing. Our hearts, they're like these houses that are to be cared for, to be stewarded. And in this text, Paul calls us to make sure one thing dwells in the home of our hearts. One vastly important thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ. This is the one thing that Paul calls us to dwell in us richly. It's not a very common phrase in the New Testament. The word of God is all over the Bible, but the specific phrase, the word of Christ, it's rare. Just thinking, what? Okay, this is really important. About to preach this to this church. You got to get this right. What is the word of Christ? I just thought, well, is it just like generally the word of God? Is the Bible? Well, it could be because, I mean, we just read a portion of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. There's all over Scripture, we see the importance of just knowing and bringing God's word into our hearts. Plant your word down deep. Like, these are common ideas. That's important, but that's not quite what he's getting at. And then I wondered, well, maybe it's a specific word that Jesus said. Like, was there a specific phrase or word that I'm supposed to go find that I just got to make sure that word, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? I looked all through the New Testament for something that would indicate that there would be this one phrase or this one word that was to it, make sure I'm putting that in my heart in a rich kind of way. I didn't find that. Instead, what I think is going on here is that Paul is referring to the message about Christ. Let the word of Christ, let the message about Christ, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, why? Why do I think that? Well, it's consistent with how Paul begins this letter. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world," and so on. So you see it there? "Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of the truth, the gospel, dwell in you richly. Make sure this is central, Paul says to the church in Colossae, and he says it to us as well. I'd like to give you 5 reasons why the word of Christ, the gospel, must be central in the life of the church. There are countless other reasons, but I want to give you 5. Number 1, the gospel is our daily need. It is the gospel that we need to cling to daily. The message that God loved us so much that he sent his son. Jesus Christ, to usher into usher a new kingdom through the blood of his cross. It is this message that is our daily bread. Jesus is King and he loves us and we are forgiven. We are justified. We have a new identity because of this glorious message, and it's so easy. I wish it wasn't, but it is so easy to revert back into old ways of thinking, old ways of relating, old habits that die hard. We must proclaim this message daily. It's our daily need. Number two, it is the power of God. The next podcast or clever book is not, nor will ever be, the power of God to save. It won't. It might be really interesting. It might be really helpful. But it is not the power of God to save. Paul says, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you want to experience the power of God in your life? Are you weak? Is there something in your life that you can't get over? There is only one thing in all of life that is literally the power of God for deliverance, the gospel. Thirdly, it is our daily protection. The gospel is our daily protection. How often do you forget who you really are? How often are we tempted to move on from the gospel to do life our own way? The gospel protects us from ourselves, from this forgetfulness, from these temptations. The gospel reminds us that Jesus is the hero, he's the king, he deserves our faith, our hope, our highest love. And when we see victories in our lives, it is only because the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is kindly and patiently shaping us, it's only because he is doing a work in us, molding us, growing us, allowing us by the word of Christ, the gospel, to dwell richly in us and bear fruit. Fourthly, it is freedom from sin's power. When we dwell in the gospel of Christ, we remember that Christ died to set us free from sin's power. There's a new king in town. His name's Jesus. He was raised to life in victory. And so we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer in bondage to the enemy. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The gospel is freedom from sin's power. And finally, and fifthly, in the gospel, we find true rest. We find true rest. In this world, we can easily just run hurriedly from one activity to the next. In this world, where Amazon knows exactly what you think you want to make your life better, we remember that in the gospel, it is finished. Christ accomplished the work once and for all. The gospel speaks graciously to the frantic busyness of our hearts and says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. If you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. We may find the perfect pillow on Amazon, but it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that will give your soul true rest. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So far we've been talking about a lot about the personal heart. You as a person, allowing the word of Christ, the gospel, to dwell in you richly. And this is a very true and important theme. There is an intensely personal responsibility to let the believer, for believers to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, to rehearse the gospel daily, to make sure it resides in them like water resides in the soil of a plant. But I think there is much more to this text. There's more to this text. Is Paul speaking primarily to individuals, or is he speaking to the church? Let's look at it. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You is plural. Let's remember that he's writing to a church. And let's just look at how things kind of develop. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is this main thrust of the idea, but there's several different modifying exhortations here. And here they are. First one, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Number two, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So there's this idea of teaching and admonishing one another, singing songs, and also this idea of having thankfulness in your hearts, plural, to God. These are all collective ideas. These are things that must be done together, one another. And interestingly enough, this text gives us a window into what the early church was devoting themselves to as a community. You ever wonder that? Like, what were they doing? What was it like back then? I want to be doing that. What do we see through this ancient window? So it looks like a few things. For the word of Christ to dwell richly in a community, it looks like three things. First off, teaching and admonishing. Do you see it there? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The first way the word of Christ is to dwell richly in the church is a culture of teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. As the word of God is proclaimed, as it's taught, as it's preached, as it's studied in community, the word of Christ takes up residence in the community. As we allow this message to dwell in our hearts, we begin to see ourselves as we ought. We begin to one another as we ought. And Paul calls us to admonish one another in all wisdom. You see through this ancient window that the early church was committed to hearing the word of Christ preached, taught, and it was committed to admonishing one another, counseling one another. It took the message of Christ and applied it with wisdom to the lives of the community. Secondly, we see through this window, they were singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, three different ideas. Some commentators, they kind of nerd out a little bit, and they're like, well, the psalms is this, and the hymns is this, and the songs of the Spirit are this, and there's a lot of debate out there as to what those things all mean, but here's where I land. I'm just convinced that Paul is calling the church to sing songs consistent with the message of Christ, with the word of Christ. We have a rich heritage of songs that are taken directly from God's word. We have songs that have been written that are beautiful and artistic, and they capture the essence of the gospel. And I look forward to singing future songs that haven't even been written yet that nourish the church and help make the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And when the church of Christ sings psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the soil of our hearts is nourished. Thirdly, you kind of got to look a little closer to see this, but he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. With thankfulness. So the church, when you gather, when you're in community, as you're allowing the word of Christ to dwell richly in you as a body, have thankfulness in your hearts towards God. Thank God. How do you thank God? You speak to him. You speak to him. Church, we must always be giving thanks to God as we speak to him. Gratitude towards God marked the early church, and it must mark us as well. So if you're wondering why the Orthodox Church has corporately taught the message of Christ, raised their voices in song together, and spent time thanking God in prayer, look no further. You have the reason right here in Colossians 3. Let's just spend a little bit of time applying this text as a church. I've got four things. They're quick. First, when someone takes up residence in a home, they make it their own. The place reflects the one who dwells in it. And so the question should be asked, what rooms in your heart are closed off to the word of Christ? What rooms in your heart are closed off to the word of Christ? Is there an area of your life that Jesus is not welcome? Don't just say, no, of course not. Like, actually, go there. Think about it, because if you're like me, there is. This idea is expansive. It could be your finances. You might functionally be saying, as like how you use your finances, you might functionally be saying, God, I'll worship you with my attendance on Sunday morning, but not with my money. It could be your private life. What happens behind closed doors when no one is looking. Let the word of Christ, let the gospel take up residence in every area of your heart. Let it permeate every nook and cranny. You won't regret it. Secondly, there is a one another dimension to our teaching and admonishing. It's right there in the text. Teaching and admonishing one another. Yes, it's true that preaching by the elders of the church is important. You could even argue that it's central to what we do on a Sunday morning. Proclaim the word. But the duty to teach and admonish is for every member. As we gather corporately, as we share meals together, as we serve the children of fellowship and fellowship kids, the students in the student ministry, let us all join in the mission to know Christ and make him known. It's for every member. There's a one another dimension to this text. Thirdly, and I was tempted to make this one kind of an out there kind of problem, but let's bring it in-house. Thirdly, be wary of any church, including this one, that decentralizes the message of Christ from its corporate life. If Fellowship Church ever sounds like a spiritual TED talk, void of the word of Christ, we are veering off course. There are lots of interesting ideas, there are helpful ideas out there, but we must never tire of preaching the gospel richly. It is the very power of God to save. Fourthly and lastly, close with this one. I want to say a word here about corporate worship. I love singing. I love it. It's one of my favorite things to do. I came from a singing family. My mom, like an angel. She sings like an angel. My dad sings pretty well too. But I love it. I love it. And you might be here. You might be here and you're saying, hey, I've got a bad voice, or I'm just not good at singing. Maybe you think singing should only be done by those who are experts. Listen, no matter how confident you are to carry a tune or sing on pitch, can I encourage you to sing loudly? Sing richly? God is pleased when every kind of voice is raised in worship. We may never sound like the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, but I assure you, when God hears the broken, off-pitch voice lifted up in praise of his glorious grace, he delights in that worship. We're about to sing as a church body. Let's sing like a church who has allowed the word of Christ to dwell richly in us. You guys tracking with me? Yeah, even if you can't sing, man, I want to hear you. God wants to hear you. Let's do this. Church, this is kind of verse 17, serves as kind of a benediction. Church, whatever we do, in word or deed, let us do everything bearing the name of our crucified King, Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of Christ, specifically the message about Jesus, the news that is the very power of God to save, to deliver, to set us free, to give us a new identity, to give us a new mindset, to give us the capacity to allow peace to rule in our hearts, to remember that reconciliation is ours with you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God, we pray that we would be a church that opens the door of our hearts to the word and the message of Christ, that it would dwell richly in us, that we would be like a plant who is well watered and in due time produces beautiful, good, tasty fruit for our good and for your glory. God, we love you. There's so many ways to apply this text. I pray as you do a work in your people through the power of your Holy Spirit, there'll be something here in this text for each and every person. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.